think I set that over here. Sure enough, I did. I'd like to really encourage everyone to go and hear Brendan and support him in the endeavor that he's going to be doing this next week. And so if you get an opportunity, I know you'll be blessed by that. It's over in the Brackeen territory, west part of the county, where the moonshiners live. But back in them hills there, you know, they always looked out for the revenuers. So, but it's a good little trek over there, but I know you'll be blessed by it. I also want to say that as you're aware, in June, the latter part of June, I'll be going to Africa, and we'll be going to South Africa and Zimbabwe. And they've had really a terrible famine there. And so I want you to think then about if you would like to participate in contributing funds to fellow Christians over there, where we could take them money and they can have their needs met. They're very, very poor people. I just can't express to you how poor they are. And anything, I'm sure, would be really appreciated by the brethren there. And I'll just be taking up a collection from the brethren here and get it directly to those Christians who are in need. I want to talk about a subject that I believe is vitally important. And I want to talk about the church being the bride of Christ. But before I begin that, I just want to make some general observations about the state of marriage in this country today. Do you know that there are 50% less people getting married from 1970 to 2010? That means half of those who were getting married, there's been a reduction of people actually taking that step to become married. Instead, they're choosing to cohabitate with one another. Statistics show that 46%, you're more likely to get a divorce, 46% of the people who cohabitate together will end up not staying together. And if they do get married, they will end up getting a divorce. In other words, it's far more likely for you to end up in divorce if you cohabitate before marriage than if you just go ahead and get married. Slightly under 50% of marriages end up in the divorce courts. And really, that is actually a drop because the peak hit in the 1980s when it was slightly over 50%. Now, what has changed is people have just decided that they're going to live together instead of getting married. Even though statistics show that both men and women live longer if they are married. And so if you want to live long, then get married, because that's what statistics show, that married people live longer. Now, I say all this because I want you to get in your mind the idea of marriage itself. And even though some of these statistics promote marriage, I can honestly say that in this country, marriage is under attack in America today. Marriage was established by God. Remember, Jesus spoke of such in Matthew chapter 19. In the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, or book of Matthew, rather, verses 4 and 5, Jesus said, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says that if a man has a wife, that's a good thing. He gets a good thing if he gets a wife. And then in verse 6, Jesus said, "So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." You know, I believe our Lord was giving a stern warning about this idea of divorce. Well, how exactly does God feel about divorce? Look over here in the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 2 and in verse 16. Here those folks were having problems staying married. And the prophet, by inspiration, could write, "For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." Oftentimes we want to talk about that one exception. If your spouse commits adultery, then you could divorce. But I hope that that's not our plans. As a matter of fact, our hope, our plans are that we have a complete desire to stay married to the husband or the wife of our youth. Because after all, the Lord hates divorce. Now, when we think about the marital relationship, we also have to think about God's special relationship and Christ's special relationship with the church. Because the church, then, is described in Scripture as the bride of Christ. Look over here in Revelation 22 and in verse 17. Revelation 22. And in verse 17, here, the last book of the Bible, it says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come." The bride there is the church. "And let him who hears says, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." I've had the pleasure of performing a number of wedding ceremonies. And it's always a very, very special event. I have my second son, if the Lord wills, he'll be taking the big dive, jumping the broom in May. And so that's going to be a special event for him, a special event for our family. And I like to see the way that the groom looks at his bride and vice versa, as like the bride as she looks into the eyes of her soon-to-be husband. And oftentimes, it's just amazing to see tears well up. And there's it's a very emotional moment because they're committing their lives to each other. Well, we as the church, we are the bride of Christ. And that's a special relationship. And I want us to study that just a little bit further. If you come over here and just kind of put a marker in Ephesians chapter 5, we'll be coming back to it in just a moment, Ephesians 5. We're going to use that to launch off as our text passage as we think about the church being the bride of Christ. What qualities then does a future groom look for in his bride? When I was in high school, I worked for a fellow who was a deacon at our congregation out there in California, and he owned a gas station. And I was about ready to go off to college, and here's the advice that he gave me in order to pick out a bride. He said, they called me Robbie. He said, "Robbie, when you find a little girl that you're interested in, you pull her on over, and you grab her like this. You pull that lip out and you check those teeth like a guy would check the teeth of a horse. Shake that mouth around. You make sure she has good teeth." I always wondered if he had to pay for a lot of dental work for his wife, and that's why he wanted me to do that. And so Stephanie flopped around when I grabbed her lip a little bit. No, I didn't do that. That was his advice. But now what do young men want when they're looking for a bride? In other words, what would Christ want when he looks for his bride? Well, let's think about that just for a second. Well, I'll start off by saying that a future groom looks for a bride that is qualified to be a bride. Not everyone is qualified to be married. I once heard about a doctor in Florida. He had a family. And when he passed away, much to the shock of his wife, she found out that he had another family. In other words, he was a polygamist. He had more than one wife. Now, he wasn't qualified to have that second family. Early on in the past century, the Mormons, you know, they had to put that away before Utah became a state that practiced polygamy. And so these guys would have multiple wives, which was against the law, against federal law. Also, a fellow may see a young girl, a real young girl, and if she's not old enough, she's not qualified to be married. Now, there are women that are qualified under federal law, but would not be qualified according to God's word. Come over here to Mark chapter 6, and let me give you an example. Mark the 6th chapter. Here we have it told to us about John the Baptist and what he told Herod. Verse 17 says, "For Herod himself sent him and laid hold of John, bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.'" What law was he talking about? Was he talking about Jewish law? No, he wasn't talking about Jewish law. According to Jewish law, they can put away their wife. They can give their wife a certificate of divorce. But what law was he talking about? Well, he was talking about God's law. Herodias was married to Herod's brother, John. And they got a divorce. Apparently, it wasn't a scriptural divorce because John said it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. It was against God's law. And so from Matthew 19, we know that there's only one reason you can put your spouse away. And that is for sexual immorality. And if that person has not been put away for sexual immorality, or the one who has been put away for sexual immorality, then it's not lawful for them to remarry. Look over here in John chapter 4, a similar situation. This time, Jesus is dealing with the woman at the well. John the 4th chapter. And starting in verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly." Jesus knew, and here this woman had multiple marriages, five different fellows that she called husband. And the one that she was with now, he certainly could not scripturally, that is, lawfully scripturally, be called her husband because she was not qualified then to call him her husband. And so we need to understand then that when a young person is going to get married, they have to make sure that that other individual is qualified to be married, not only according to federal law, but more importantly, according to God's law. Well, how does that apply to Jesus and his bride, the church? Well, in order to be the bride of Christ, we have to meet the qualifications. Come back over here to Ephesians 5. I actually kind of put a marker there, but Ephesians chapter 5. Start with me in verse 23, if you will. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And so verse 24 says that the church then becomes subject to Christ in everything. In other words, we have to be a member of the church to be the bride of Christ. There's a lot of folks who may think that they are a member of the Lord's church, but they may be surprised. Come that great and last day, Jesus spoke of these over in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. Matthew 7 and 21. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Here there are going to be some who think that they are married to Christ, but he's going to say, you have practiced lawlessness. What did Peter tell those on Pentecost that they must do in order to be a member of the Lord's church? Look at Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. Acts 2, 37 and 38. The Bible says, now when they heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were told to repent and be baptized. That's what it was going to take to enter that special relationship to be qualified as the bride of Christ. When we get over to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, we see Philip doing this exactly, starting in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Well, how did the eunuch respond? And as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now the eunuch met the qualifications of being a member of the church or being part of the bride of Christ. He fully met those qualifications. Well, what else then would a young groom look for when he selects a bride? Well, I want to emphasize that he would look for purity in the young lady that he's selecting. Just like the young lady, she wants purity out of that young man. And I want to emphasize this to our young people this morning. What then could be the most precious gift that you give to your husband on your wedding day? Or your future husband, because you're not yet married. Men, what could be the best gift, the most precious gift you could give to your future wife on your wedding day? Wouldn't that be your purity? As someone may say, well, you know, Brother Bob, isn't that so unrealistic? And the answer is no. It's not unrealistic. I remember when Matt was over at Calhoun taking some courses, and they get into study groups together, and oftentimes those study groups consisted of both young men and young women. And as they started to digress in some of the things that they talked about, some of both the young men and young women would talk about their exploits. And they would look at Matt to talk about his. And Matt said, well, I don't have anything to say. And they shook their heads and said, what? How old are you? I can't remember exactly how. I think he was in his early 20s. And he said, well, I don't have anything to say. I'm waiting for marriage. You know, some of those young people, their jaws became unhinged. They were just so shocked that anybody would believe that. So that's so old-fashioned in their mind that you would wait for marriage. But I want to stress to you young people, this is a great, great gift you can give your future spouse. The Bible says over in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 4, Hebrews 13 and 4, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now, if that's a great gift that we could give our future wife, or we could give our future husband, is that not what Christ would want from his church? Back in our text passage, Ephesians chapter 5, look beginning in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. But notice verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, are you trying to say, Brother Watson, that in order for the church to be pure, that everyone has to be sinless and perfect? No, that's not what I'm trying to say. Someone may say, well, Jesus said, be ye perfect as I am perfect. What did he mean by that? Does that mean sinlessness? No, that's not what that means. It means that we walk with God. We walk in the light. Look over here in 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. 1 John chapter 1. Beginning in verse 5. This is a message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so we strive then to walk in the light. And before we become a Christian, we're baptized in order that our sins may be washed away. Remember what Ananias told Saul. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. And if we know of an individual that is trapped or caught in sin, we're not going to give a wink and a nod in the congregation and act like everything's okay. Remember, those over there in Corinth, that's what they did with this fellow who was committing sin. He was having a relationship, sexual immorality, with his father's wife. They weren't dealing with it. They were puffed up. But Paul said, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Concern about him in verse 5. But notice there's a concern about the whole church. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sanctified for us. So why does a congregation then, why would they have to take congregational action against an individual who refuses to repent of sin? It's to maintain the purity of the bride of Christ. Where that whole lump, that whole congregation, isn't infected by that sin, by that cancer that is growing. So I want to point out that future groom will look for purity just like Christ looks for purity in the church. I also want to point out that a future groom looks for commitment when they marry. So when I married Stephanie, we said some vows. I imagine you said some vows too. And I said something I probably didn't understand at the time. I said these words, and thereto I pledge thee my troth. I don't think I knew what a troth was. Sometimes I get a little catch in my troth. But I come to find out, troth means thereto I pledge thee my money. And so Huntsville City Schools helps me fulfill that, because my check goes directly into her account. I don't know how that happened. But that's pledging my troth. So if you ask me how much I make, I'd say, well, I make $50 a week because I get maybe the T on the troth or the crossing of the T. You say vows. I say vows. They're commitments. You make a vow when you get married. The Bible describes a marital relationship between man and woman as a covenant. Come here to the end of the book of the Old Testament, book of Malachi once again. Here in the book of Malachi, emphasizing that great relationship between husband and wife in chapter 2 and in verse 14. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth with whom you have dealt treacherously. But notice what he says at the end of verse 14. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. What does it mean to have a covenant with someone? Well, I remember we also say, until death do we part. And that's a covenant. And in Scripture, a covenant's a very sacred thing. It's a knitting of souls together. A covenant's a very special ordeal. When a young man and a young woman stand before God and men, and they make a pledge or make vows to one another, they are making a covenant with each other. Any marriage that has endured any significant period of time has done so by commitment. I promise you that. There is commitment in that marriage. Because I say that if one or if both of the spouses, for whatever reason, wanted to pull out, they could find a reason. It happens every day in America where somebody finds a reason. But if folks stay together, guess what? There has been commitment in that marriage. That doesn't mean that things haven't been bad at times. Doesn't mean that the wheels haven't come off at times. Doesn't mean that there was no disagreement at times. No, it doesn't mean all that. But what it means is that they have committed themselves to being married and to doing things God's way. Commitment is necessary. Now, if we understand that in our physical marriages, don't you think we can also appreciate it with the church being committed to the groom, Jesus Christ? Back over here in our text passage, Ephesians chapter 5, starting verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Are you then a committed member of the Lord's body? I like this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when we have the inspired writer talking about the church as the body of Christ. We see then how great it is for those members of the body to work in unison together. Beginning in verse 22, no much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And so here we have it described as a body, but think of it now as a bride of Christ. And if the bride of Christ then is working together, it's complete unison.
those strong members working with those that some may refer to as a less presentable part, they're working in complete unison together in order to please the groom. You ever see what happens to an older married couple after they've been together for many, many years? Don't they start to mirror one another? It's really beautiful. I think it's beautiful then the way that it happens. And after a while, you know, you can see them doing unspoken things for each other. They don't have to say it. It's just unspoken. Or they look out for each other. They know each other so well. They look out for one. They may even start looking and reminding each other of themselves because they're starting to look together. They're grown as one. Isn't that what Christ wants from the church? And then our last point we want to make is a future groom looks for respect from his bride. Respect. You know, the Bible, when it talks about what husbands need to give wives, it says that the husband needs to love his wife as Christ loves the church. That's what a husband needs to give his wife. That's what a wife needs at a marital relationship. And fellas, whatever it takes for you to convey to your wife that you love her, that's what you need to provide for her, is love. And she needs to get that message loud and clear that you love her. But you know, there's only one passage of Scripture that indicates anything about a woman loving her husband. It tells older women to teach younger women to be lovers of their husband. But what the Bible really emphasizes is what a man needs. Now look at the last verse, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects, old King James says reverence, respects her husband. Women, what does your man need from you? He needs respect. And that means when he walks through the door, you're not going to tear into him first thing out of the bat. And you're not going to run him down because he doesn't do this or doesn't do that. He needs respect. He needs respect from you. That helps build him up to the husband God wants him to be. When he gets respect. And there's enough things in our life that try to pull us down. Satan tries to yank us down. And so ladies, you're to be the helpmeet for your wife, your husband. And God didn't put you there as a helpmeet to pull him down. Satan's going to try to do that. The world's going to try to beat that out of him. He needs you there to build him up and to respect them. And that's the same thing that the Lord needs from the church. Is the Lord needs respect. Would he want us as members of the church to not respect him? How do you speak about Mount Zion, this congregation out in the community? As a bride of Christ, how do you speak? Do you run this congregation down? Well, you know those preachers, they're just no good. Well, the little red-headed one's good, but that white, I don't know about the white-headed one. How do you speak about the deacons? How do you speak about the elders? As a bride of Christ, do you speak with words of respect? As a bride of Christ, we should always respect the groom. Jesus put it so succinctly over in Mark chapter 12 and in verse 30.
He said, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment.
I want to end with this story. There's a story about, and this is a true story. When I was in Mexico the first time, there was this little wiry guy, and he was hanging around us preachers, hanging around our group. And I was wondering, who is this fella? You know, where did he come from? And so after a while, I found out who he was. He had come up there to Monterrey. But not only was he going to Monterrey, he was going all around Mexico. He was from the Yucatan Peninsula, way down south. And what he did, his daddy had cattle. Not big cattle like folks here, but they had a few head of cows. And so they were members of this small church that would meet in their house. And he had studied the Bible. And he found out one thing. He wanted to marry a Christian woman. And you know what he was willing to do? He was traveling the length and breadth of Mexico to find an eligible young lady, Christian lady, who would marry him. I thought, hear this. This young fellow, we all gave him some money to help him out because he was poor. But he wasn't going to settle for a worldly thing. He wanted a young Christian woman to be his bride. Someone who met these qualifications that we've talked about. What about us? As a bride of Christ, are we meeting those qualifications? I hope so. If you're not a member of the Lord's Church, we want you to do something about it. You can obey the gospel. I have it right here on the screen behind me. And you can become part of the bride of Christ. If you would like to do so, we want to invite you to do so. You can do it now as we stand and as we sing.